Good morning. I would just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in the Lord's sight. I grew up in a small West Texas town called Graham, Texas, a little bit west of Fort Worth. It was a town of 8,000. And I call it an age of innocence when I grew up. Because growing up, I was not even tempted by drugs, by alcohol, by sex. I'd never even heard of a divorce. I didn't know what a divorce was. Children ran around the neighborhood in safety. We had lunch every Sunday at my grandmother's house after church with my extended family. I was very secure in my parents' love for me. I was a good girl. I was a pleaser, and I was a performer. We attended church every Sunday and at other times during the week. My mother was the spiritual leader of our house. We did not discuss faith or the Bible or spiritual issues at home. We said a rote blessing before meals. I tried to please my parents and my teachers. I tried to excel in athletics, and I thought by being good, I was pleasing God. I never rejected anything about Jesus. I think I just didn't hear it. I'm not sure what was said in my church. A good friend told me that if Satan can't tempt you to do evil, he will try to get you to be perfect. Another thing I realized in hindsight is that growing up, we didn't talk about negative thoughts or feelings. My dad always said, if you can't say something good, just don't say it. So I learned to put on a good face and stuff any hurts or disappointments or pain. This transferred into my marriage. I married at age 21, 1 month out of college. We lived in Dallas, and I taught school until I had my first child. My husband was in medical school internship and residency. We had another child 3 years later. After the birth of my first child, a friend in residency who had just become a Christian was just bubbling all over with what had happened to her. And she shared it with me. And for the first time in my life, I realized that the Christian life is not a performance. It's a relationship. I asked Jesus into my life to be my Lord and Savior at that time. I was age 24. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Ephesians 2:8. After that, I had an intense desire and hunger for the Word. I attended my first Bible study. I went to any seminar I could find. And I prayed that my husband would also come to faith. 1 Peter 3:1 was the verse I claimed. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Every time I tried to bring up the Bible or Jesus or faith, he would just shut down and back off. So eventually, I drew more and more into myself because we had different views on so many things. We moved to Shreveport after residency for 2 years for the Air Force and then to Amarillo to practice urology. I lived there for 26 years. Our children grew up there, and I became very involved in our church. But I should really say my church. He would occasionally come, but when he did, he was nervous. I was nervous. Did he get it? Did he like it? Was he interacting with people? We had a good life on the surface, but our communication was not so good because I just stuffed everything, still having that spirit of perfectionism and feeling like I needed to have the perfect marriage and the perfect family. I wanted him to come to Christ more than anything, so I continually prayed for him that God would use him as his instrument of healing and compassion to his patients. I have prayed for him from that time till this day, Ephesians 3:16 through 19, that he, God, would grant Virgil, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ might dwell in his heart by faith, and that Virgil, being rooted and grounded in love, would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and the depth, the length and the breadth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that he may be filled up with all the fullness of God. I thought I had my theology down pat. I had led a small group in a Bible study like BSF for 14 years and occasionally lectured. And then after that, I had a group of friends in my home who would never attend a large Bible study. Then on December 23rd, 1998, our world turned upside down. My 29-year-old son was diagnosed with a brain tumor. He had surgery the following February, and the doctor thought he got it all. He recovered. He went back to work. They had a child. And 2 years later, the seizures returned, and the tumor was growing again. All Virgil could say was, "Graham's going to die." And all I could say is, "I'm not going there. I'm praying that God will heal Graham. I know he'll die someday, and when he does, I'll deal with that." It became harder and harder to communicate. In May of 2003, after spending 2 years building a second home in Taos for our family, I came back and he told me he wanted a divorce, that he had a lawyer, and that I needed to get one. This was a downward spiral for me. My son was dying, and my husband was leaving me. In September of 2003, they told us Graham probably would only live a few more months. By September of 2004, after radiation and various combinations of chemo cocktails, they thought that the tumor was shrinking and was only scar tissue. In March of 2005, they told them to come back in a year, that everything looked good. In March of 2006, 2007, and 2008, he's gotten the same report. I pray continually for myself that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to me a spirit of wisdom, and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of my heart would be enlightened, so that I might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and mostly, what is the greatness of his power toward those of us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus, when he raised him from the dead and seated him as his right hand in the heavenly places, far above every principality and power and might and dominion. I moved back to Dallas in 2004 because my daughter Wilson and her family live here. My son Graham and his wife and daughter live in Fort Worth. Many of my old friends are here. My sister lives in Fort Worth and my mother lived in Fort Worth until she went to heaven in August of 2007. There are several things that have helped me walk by faith instead of by sight in my spiritual journey. And here are two books that greatly influence me, The Rest of the Gospel and When Heaven Invades Earth. The book called The Rest of the Gospel is a book I read in 2005, in which the author talks about progressing from being a completely external person, trying to find life and things in people around us, to being an internal person and finding life in the one who lives within us. And I'd like to go over, this is an illustration from that book. I think it helps you understand what he's talking about. But the scripture he uses is 2 Corinthians 4:18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now here's the line, and this is the eternal part. This is the temporal part. So just going over it briefly. Under the line, we're in process. We're complete above the line. We have needs. We are whole. We are made of matter. This is spirit. This is seen, this is unseen. This is temporal, this is eternal. I am becoming, I am. This is time-based, this is timeless. This is changing, this is changeless. This is appearances, this is ultimate reality. So that really changed my thinking. We are to focus on the eternal realm. God has already perfected those of us who are in Him in the unseen and eternal realm. We are complete in Him. We are His righteousness. We are holy and blameless and above reproach. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. I never understood before this explanation how I could be holy and blameless and yet still sin. In my born-again spirit, I am holy and blameless. But in my flesh, my mind, will, and emotions, my soul, I still sin. This helped me see how we are complete and a new creation while simultaneously we are in the seen and temporal realm. We are in process. This truth has allowed me to walk by faith and not by sight. Then in early 2005, I had gone to a Bill Johnson conference at Sojourn Church. He is a fifth-generation pastor with a rich heritage in the Holy Spirit. He says that it is possible for every believer to walk in the supernatural power of God. In his book, When Heaven Invades Earth, he challenges the reader to have more faith for life right now, not just waiting until we get to heaven. Being anchored in the unseen, which he calls primary reality, and not the seen, which he calls secondary reality. Speaking of the weakened view of the church today, he says, one of the tragedies of a weakened identity is how it affects our approach to Scripture. Many, if not most, theologians make the mistake of sweeping all the good stuff contained in the prophets under the mysterious rug of the millennium. We are so entrenched in unbelief, he says, that anything contrary to this worldview is thought to be of the devil. Another quote of his, unbelief is anchored in what is visible or reasonable apart from God. It honors the natural realm as superior to the invisible. Unbelief is faith in the inferior. So we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And when we become a Christian, our spirit is made perfect. And all the promises of the Bible are true in our spirit. Our flesh and our souls are still in a process of becoming what we already are in our spirits. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may bear it. Mountains and valleys appear in each of our lives. We all have hardships. That's part of being human. We should take the life God showers on us and thank Him for what we can and pray for help in what we can't handle and praise Him for every day that we thrive and survive. What if we saw our individual burdens as just the right load that God feels we can handle? What if we pondered this thought? This is exactly what God wants me to have. God is faithful. That means rushing into my help, but it also means faithful in giving me the amount of pain that I can bear, never too much to handle without His help. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy. When Virgil left, I felt like Satan had dropped a bomb on our family, and we were all lying on the battlefield, bloody and wounded. My son, Graham, was sick and not expected to live. My daughter, Wilson, felt forsaken and betrayed. and I felt abandoned, betrayed, and tossed aside. Virgil had been deceived. I had two different people who can see in the spiritual realm say that they saw demons. One saw demons clawing at his back, and one said they saw him in a cage, put in a cage by a strange woman on a demon altar. I began to put on the full armor of God, described in Ephesians 6, and fight my emotions with the sword of the Spirit. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. I had learned to use the sword of the Spirit, God's word, as a weapon during Graham's illness in the divorce. So in my illness, when I was tempted to be fearful or anxious, I would fight back with the word of God. For the word of God is powerful and living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. When I was angry, I would quote Ephesians 4:32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. When I would feel anxious, I would pray Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When I felt fearful, I would pray 2 Timothy 17, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And I would also pray Isaiah 41:10-13. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. When I felt abandoned and lonely, I remembered that he will never leave me or forsake me, that nothing is able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and that he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And when I felt purposeless, he said, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In April of 2006, I was in Phoenix with some friends and experiencing dizzy spells. As they became more frequent, my friends insisted that I go to the emergency room and get it checked out. I found out through a CAT scan that I had a brain tumor. I came back to Dallas to have an MRI, and it was confirmed that I had a brain tumor and needed surgery. I had surgery on April 10th, 2006. Bill Johnson says, the guy in that book, says that God does not cause cancer. He is only good, and he cannot give anything that he does not have. He called to my attention, and this has become almost my favorite scripture, Psalm 103:1-5. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is in me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. One of my friends called cancer a gift. Another gave me an article by John Piper in which he said, don't waste your cancer. You will waste your cancer if you do not believe it is designed specifically by you for God, if you believe it is a curse and not a gift. This is what I believe. I believe that God is sovereign and that nothing can happen to me that he does not allow. I believe he works everything together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Just as God allowed Satan to take away Job's family, his possessions, and his health, just as God allowed Jesus to be tested in the wilderness at the same time that Satan tempted him, I believe this was caused by Satan and I was tested by God. I know that God is bigger than cancer, and I want to give Him, I want Him to be glorified in my healing. I know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus only did what He saw the Father doing. Jesus healed everyone who came to Him. He did not ever say, I think you need to go through this. The timing is not quite right. He did say that the man born blind was born that way for the glory of God, not because of his sin or because of his parents' sin. I want to give you a little bit of chronology from my journal, which I kept all through my surgery and treatment phase. And I'll just pick specific days that, I cut out a lot, but that I thought might be helpful to you all to hear. My surgery was on April the 10th, 2006. I had surgery to remove a brain tumor. It was successful. There was no visible tumor left. But the oncologists and the neurosurgeons always think with a brain tumor that there are microscopic cells that are left and they're going to crop up at some time. Virgil, my ex-husband, came for my surgery. By this time, I had completely forgiven him and all my bitterness was gone. But that was not the way my daughter Wilson and her husband Robert felt. At the hospital, there was a beginning of an emotional healing between Virgil and Wilson and Robert. Robert had a friend from Africa who lives in the United States now, Makia Epi, and he had taken him on a mission trip to Africa in the summer of 2006. Robert had had a meeting with Makia the week of my surgery, and Makia said, Robert, you need to forgive Virgil. So I was told that during my surgery, Robert asked Virgil if they could have a talk, and they went outside and spent a long time talking. And after that, he had a long talk with my dear friend, Abby Graham. I went home from the hospital in 2 days. I felt good. I went home on Wednesday, and then on Friday, April the 14th, Good Friday, I found out the tumor's pathology. It was a grade 4 glioblastoma. Statistically, not good. Average lifespan, 14 months. I'm walking by faith, not by sight. Robert said this was the day Jesus died on the cross, Good Friday. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he rose on Sunday. I gave thanks to God and asked God to be glorified in this. Psalm 50:15, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 91:1-3, he who abides in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. In May, right before I started my radiation, I wrote in my journal, Lord, I want to put my faith in the unseen, the impossible, because nothing is impossible with you. I dreaded starting radiation, yet I was eager to have it behind me. I had so many prayer warriors who lifted me up daily and inundated me with cards and emails. I was humbled by the outpouring. During the radiation time, a friend from Amarillo, Debbie McCullough Hayhurst, and her friend, Barbie Breathitt, a woman who has a prophetic ministry called Breath of the Spirit, laid hands on me and prayed for me and anointed me with oil. Barbie told me that she had seen in her prayer time that afternoon something white being removed from my head with a few threads being left. Then she said God blew them away as she laid hands on me. She said she felt the fire of God and his anointing that breaks every yoke resting on me. She also saw an angel standing next to me with blue light surrounding my head. Debbie called me a few weeks later to say her 10-year-old daughter had had a dream about me. And in her dream, she had seen brilliantly colored lights coming into my head. And I said, what could that mean? And she said, God's divine healing radiation. At the same time, I noted in one of my devotional books, I mean to touch and continue to touch your heart and spirit at a very deep level, beyond your rational understanding. There, hidden in the depth, and a fresh work is being done, breaking and preparing for what is to come. Also, bring your prayers to me with fullness of faith, that I am able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what you can ask or think. Be a believer, my daughter, and be a witness to my faithfulness. On May 13th, I found out that my insurance, which I thought would cover any catastrophic illness, had a $2,500 insurance cap on prescription drugs. Well, the prescription drug the chemo drug that I took was not an IV chemo. It was a prescription drug, Temodar. It was a pill. And I exceeded that in my first weekend of treatment. I asked the Lord to provide a way so that I would not be anxious or desperate, fearful or overwhelmed. The oncology nurse worked out a way for me to receive the Temodar from the in-house UT Southwestern pharmacy that only prior to that had dispensed IV chemo drugs. I would pick them up daily. After I'd had my radiation, I would go down and pick up my drug for that day. That was the first time that had ever happened, and I don't know if it's happened since. I only had to pay for the weekend's drugs. But I would say that the Lord was my Jehovah Jireh. He was my provider. From May 16th in my journal, I said, I want to have faith rooted in superior heavenly reality. Satan will not rule in my heart with fear and intimidation. Mark 11:23. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be moved and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, will have what he says. I said to the enemy, I take authority over you and say, be gone, you who come to kill, steal, and destroy. Lord, help me take a hold of the spiritual authority that you give me. Matthew 19:26. With men this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. From May the 18th, Proverbs 4:20-22. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to all who find them, and health to their flesh. May 22nd, I put on the full armor of God almost every day. Wherever my feet would go, I would ask God that I could be a thankful and joyful witness to his healing, his power, and his grace. I prayed, Lord, you receive the glory when you do the impossible in the earthly, invisible realm. June 2nd, 3 weeks into the radiation, my hair started to fall out. I had rashes all over my face. I did not look good. I did not feel good. But I believed that God was healing me. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed, for thou art my praise. On June the 15th, friends drove over from Shreveport to bring me food and pray over me. My friend Blocker said that the Lord had shown him that the tumor was like Jesus cursing the fig tree. So he laid hands on my head, and we declared it dead and cursed it. I went back to MD Anderson the end of July, and I was thrilled to have a clear MRI, but very fearful because they wanted me to go on a year clinical trial. And I would be 7 days off, 7 days on, 7 days off of the Temodar, which I had taken with the radiation, plus Accutane. And I felt so nauseous during the radiation plus Temodar, I didn't know if I could make it on the intense dose, which was double the dose of Temodar that I had had. One good thing was that the study would provide the Temodar, and I wouldn't have to pay for it. I would have to buy the Accutane and the Zofran, which was the nausea drug. Finally, I had a piece about going on the clinical trial, because the oncologist in Dallas said that if at any time I felt like I couldn't handle it, I could go on the regular protocol, which was 5 days on, 23 days off of the Timodar. I actually felt amazingly good during the clinical trial, except for increasing fatigue. A song comes to my awareness. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, when I'm lost in the wilderness. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, then I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. From Breath of the Spirit on September 29th, refuse to let the enemy question your faith or reduce you to doubt or unbelief. Only by faith will you receive your promises. Strengthen your faith by hearing my word again and again and allowing the truth of what is not seen to overcome the doubts of what you can see at the moment. Do not give up or allow the devil to steal your potential, says the Lord. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. On October 10th, I thought I heard the Lord say in my spirit, you are healed. And I said, thank you, Lord, Jehovah Rapha. You are my Jehovah Rapha. On November 2nd, I noted, he is not looking for great people, but people who will prove the greatness of their God. December 25th, 2006 turned out to be the last day of my clinical trial and my last day of Timodar. 4.5 months into the trial, my white blood counts were too low to go back on the drug, and I had already had a more intense dose in that time than the normal protocol would have in a year. My MRI was good and has continued to be. On January the 15th, I noted the whole chapter of Nehemiah 5 talks about the enemies of the Jews who had come back from captivity to rebuild the wall. Verses 8 and 9 say, all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Again, our war is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the spiritual realm. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pull down strongholds. We are possessed by the Holy Spirit if we belong to Christ, but we can be oppressed and bound in our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. God says his word is a two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit. On February 23rd, from Streams in the Desert, 1 Samuel 17:34, and then came a lion. When the lion comes into your life, recognize it as an opportunity from the Lord. No matter how fierce it may outwardly appear, the lion is God's opportunity in disguise. Every difficulty and every temptation that comes our way, if we receive it correctly, is God's opportunity. He is my El Shaddai, God all-knowing and almighty, and I give him all the honor, glory, and praise.
How would you like to get up now? I'm going to say a brief prayer, and then we're going to take a breath. And just talk about the matriarchs briefly. Okay. Lord Jesus, your ways are not our ways. We are so thankful. We've been singing Thanksgiving, but we are so thankful for many things. We are thankful that you are Jehovah Jireh. We are thankful that you are Jehovah Rapha, God our healer and God our very health. We are thankful that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we are thankful for our sister Mary and her gift of communication Lord, I thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you have quickened before our eyes what it looks like to operate in spiritual authority. We are very, very grateful for this morning, and we are very, very grateful for the manifestation of your glory in Mary's life and in her family. We are almost speechless, but we say to you be the glory. To you be the glory. Amen.
Okay, ladies, we're not going to have as long a lesson. Don't worry. Y'all would just keel over. I'm not really sure exactly where to begin. So I think, you know how Beth Moore went on her little hair thing? You know, maybe a little too long. I don't have a hair thing, but I think, you know, I thought about what she was doing, and her thought processes were, if I talk about something a little bit light, maybe my friends can receive things that are a little weightier. So I'm going to, it doesn't really feel appropriate, but I'm going to go to some light topics so that maybe we can receive the momentousness that has been shared. I want y'all to know, as I do whatever I do, I didn't know what Mary was going to say, and I was stunned at the different places where we crisscrossed in various ways. But anyway, I'll try to get focused here. Come back January 14th, okay? That's our next time, January 14th. We'll begin part two of the Patriarchs. If you have a friend or a neighbor that you want to bring them. In some ways, we've just started because we've just buried Abraham. So, you know, bring them if you think that they would be fed. We are going to start when we come back January 14th. We are going to begin the new year with babies, because in our first lesson in week 5, Jacob and Esau are going to be born. And as the Lord would have it, there is another Rebecca that is due about that time, and that is my daughter, Rebecca Bess. She's due on January 12th. So we have a picture of what's before us, and I do think that, I mean, everything, I feel like everything that's written here is a reflection of what Mary has just said, but I want us to see that the new and the new year is going to be full of wonderful things, just full of wonderful things. Well, I'm going to go back in time about 6 months because our fall went so fast that I didn't have an opportunity to tell y'all a little bit about my summer. And I had a little bit of a different summer. And for one thing, I made the newspapers. And before you are impressed, which I doubt that you are, I'll tell you that I got into the newspapers through the police reports. And this is exactly what it said in the paper. At about 7:30 a.m., an officer spotted a BMW on fire in the 3700 block of Marquette. That was it. And the short story is on June 13th, which did happen to be a Friday, but that's insignificant. About 5 minutes after I parked my trusty Beamer in my driveway, it exploded. And after the fire trucks left, the only thing left was a melted shell. And it looked like something that you would see, regrettably, in downtown Baghdad. By grace, nobody was hurt. Only our tree and our neighbor's tree, and if you want to drive by, you can drive by because it's still evident. They were both burned about 2 stories high. It was a humongous flame. At one time, my kids put all the pictures on Facebook, but I don't know if they're still there. Anyway, Sarah, Hagar, and Rebecca, right? That's where we are. Well, Sarah, Hagar, and Rebecca did not drive convertibles. But like me, their old mode of transportation blew up. And you might be tempted to say, that's bad. Well, no, that's good. That's good. Because sometimes we can't grow without a blow. And like me, these three ladies, they got a new mode of transportation with some new features like seat warmers, which I used this morning. And it's again a picture that the new is full of wonderful, full of wonderful. In the short time, and it will be brief, I'm not going to do what I normally do and have 3 points, because we're not going to separate Sarah and Hagar and Rebecca. We are going to do what we did many years ago when we did Mary and Martha. We discovered that it was not healthy for us to try to figure out if I'm a this or a that. We're not going to try to figure out if I'm a Sarah or I'm a Hagar or I'm a Rebecca, because we are elements of all three. And I'll give you an example of how we are a blend of these three ladies. Some of you may see this as a negative, but it is the reality. Every matriarch began as a slave. A positive might be all three of these ladies are related to the same guy. And he's the friend of God. Now, I know when we had this lesson on the matriarchs, there's some that were resistant to this lesson. And there were different reasons to be resistant. There's some of you that say, I'm not a matriarch because I'm not married. Okay, you can have that attitude. Others of you say, well, I have a family, but I'm not a matriarch because I'm not about, I'm not in no way married to any kind of patriarch. And then there's others of you, us, that are thinking, I'm not a matriarch because I'm not like Rose Kennedy. I'm not like Queen Elizabeth. You know, I don't have that kind of strong personality, and I don't have a whole lot of place settings either. Well, briefly, I want us to blow up that old definition, and with the old definition, maybe that old mode of transportation. It is true, if you look in your dictionary, that the definition of a matriarch can be a woman who is dominating or ruling of a group. And oftentimes, that group is a family. It doesn't have to be. But I want you to hear a new definition. I had a suspicion that Mary would reflect that, and now I know it is true. The new definition is something similar to that definition, but with some new features. Another definition in my dictionary said this about a matriarch. A matriarch is a woman having authority over her immediate, and it said family, but I X the family out. I want to repeat that. A woman having authority over her immediate, and you can fill in the blank. Trials, challenges, whatever you want to say. And it is not a picture of authority over flesh and blood, people. That's the traditional definition of a matriarch. But rather, it is having dominion over what Ephesians 6:12 calls principalities or spiritual forces. Exactly what we have seen demonstrated today. But before we take authority, that part has already been demonstrated to us. We need to look at the old MO, the old mode of transportation, because the old mode of transportation is the only hindrance to our taking the new. When my car blew up, the assistant fire marshal came. And she immediately saw some clues to why things happened like they did. And she said, your gas pedal is gone. It's melted. Now listen to the things that were gone, y'all. Your steering wheel is gone. It's melted. But your brake is still here. My brake was the only thing left in the shell of my car. This is a picture of my old mode of transportation. You have your own. My old mode of transportation was too much gas, too much steering, too driven, too much control, trying too hard. I don't know that anybody will get to any of the matriarch questions in your groups, but it's the sort of thing that can happen when you have a silent tent, or when you think that God is more silent than you would like Him to be. I want you to hear what Eugene Peterson calls this old mode of transportation. It's called self-sovereignty. Self-sovereignty. And I'm going to pause right now and tell you, I know that I've gone on a little bit of a handout binge. I recognize it. Things will cool in the winter and spring, I promise. But there's one more. There's one more. And it is a chapter from Eugene Peterson's book, The Jesus Way. And the chapter is entitled, Abraham Climbing Mount Moriah. And I think I know what you're thinking, and you're thinking, we already did that. Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac, we already did that. No, y'all, we read it. We read it, but we didn't do it. We have not done Mount Moriah. I'm putting you in my place now. Some of you maybe have, but some of you maybe haven't. We have not done Mount Moriah. So, sweet Jessica Young made 110 copies of this chapter, and there are stacks of those chapters in each one of your small group rooms. I don't want to sound like a matriarch. You have to read it. I want to be so delicate and nice on this last one, because, you know, I'd like y'all to come back in January. It's 15 pages, 15 whole pages. You just have to read it. You have to read it, and if you would just believe me, you really have to read it before Thanksgiving. You do. You just do, because it's going to help. It's going to help us so much. Well, recently, I saw the danger of not blowing up our old mode of transportation, and it was in my trusty Starbucks visit. I saw a book on a table, and the book had a cross on it. And, you know, thankfully, you see people reading their Bibles in Starbucks all the time. But this was not a Bible. It had a slick cover. It was a novel. It's a novel that's gotten lots of talk about in this community. The initials of the novel are GCB. The title of the book is Good Christian Rhymes with Witches. That's the name of the novel. And it is a picture. I can see some of you haven't heard about it. That's the name of the novel. And it's a picture of incomplete matriarchs. It's a picture of incomplete matriarchs. And as Eugene Peterson says in this chapter, the first verb in the story of Abraham is go. And one of the last verbs in all of Scripture in Revelation 18:4 says, come out of her, meaning Babylon. And the bottom line is, we need to leave that older, or that old mode of transportation. Well, the new, and I'm almost done. Sigh of relief. The new mode of transportation, and some of you aren't going to be real excited about this, is pictured in the second half of that Sarah article. I know it's a little hard to read, but ironically, it's not Sarah. It's Hagar. It's Hagar. And y'all remember, every matriarch, and our new definition of a matriarch is a woman operating in spiritual authority. Every matriarch began as a slave. And even though there are some Hagars that may drive convertibles, life may not look exactly like Hagar thought it was going to look. And so I'm going to read you just a few quotes from the last half of that Sarah essay. If you didn't get one last week, it's on the table. Hagar says, oh, why was I born? Oh, why did I ever come to this? You might notice that whys can be prolific holiday sides to the buffet. Well, in this article it says, after these whys, until Hagar awakened and found herself with a well of water close beside her. As she drank of the well, she said, "Thou God seest me." Alexander White continues, "Hagar stands out among God's very electest saints in her discovery of God, in her nearness to God, in her face-to-face fellowship, in her so close communion with God." End quote. It would be my suggestion, at least to this Hagar, that only happens when my accelerator melts and when my steering wheel melts and I put on the brake. Alexander White continues, "Is there any Hagar here? My sister, thy God is here. His well is here. He has dug that well for thee. Spring up, O well, and that is He Himself." It's the old version of what Mary told us in her normal language. That He is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and He is the completion of the incomplete matriarch. He is our new mode of transportation. In the last question on those matriarch questions, the question was, "Will you go?" And then we said, "How can you do it?" This is the answer of how we can do it, how we can go. I want to close with one personal matriarch study. It's not study, you're scared, story. A week from today, my mother-in-law is turning 92. And my sister-in-law is organizing a birthday. And everybody is going to be able to come except for my nephew, who is in Iraq. And he wrote the family an email. And I'm going to close with this. He started with a little humor. And he said, "I was attempting to commandeer a helicopter and fly in, but apparently it requires a bit more fuel to get there." And then at the end of his email, though, he turned more serious. And he is specifically talking about the situation in Iraq, but somehow this blended together in my mind with this picture of incomplete matriarchs becoming complete women operating in spiritual authority. So if you'll just let me read his last few sentences, we'll close. He said, "I doubt any military in the world can train their young men and women to be able to react to tremendous violence with controlled violence and then immediately switch into a life-saving humanitarian role. But our guys can and do almost daily. That is something to be proud of. It is easy to be violent. It is difficult to affect controlled violence, and it is divine to be able to care for those who try to do you harm." Let's go to prayer in our small groups a little earlier than usual. I'll close in a prayer. Lord God, we are most grateful for this feast this morning, and we thank you. We thank you, we thank you that you see us, and that you put no expiration dates on your miracles, and that you pursued us and chose us as your bride. Amen.